I greet the saints of the living God, my brethren in the body of Christ, in the name of Jesus the Christ. It's more than meat, it's much more than meat. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. We oft times reveal to ourselves that we have given little thought to the application of the words of our own master. Jesus spoke with non-parabolic symbolism when he plainly described the relationship of the worth of the flesh and the things of this world as opposed to that of the spirit and the kingdom to come, a kingdom in which we live and dwell and partake of now. And when Jesus did speak in parables, his meaning is still direct and clear, unobtrusive, to those of us who have been given new eyes and ears and hearts toward God. Our lives are not about meat or raiment or houses or goods. Would Jesus Christ warn us of the danger of covetousness if it were not covetousness to some degree that we slip into when we place the things of this world before the kingdom of God? If we boast that Jesus Christ is our example, and a perfect example he is, why does the reality of the faith of Jesus Christ escape us? The faith of Jesus carried him through this world as a pauper, friends, poor as dirt, yet fed and clothed and housed. Yes, he and his disciples slept under bridges too, but he was always taken care of. Jesus' statement that the foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, has everything to do with the truth that he came as a sojourner, someone who wasn't putting down roots, okay? Let's get that straight. Read the parable of the certain rich man and understand that even though this has a crystal clear meaning, there is an underlying theme in it. And I firmly believe that this theme is all about the value that is placed upon the things of this world in our hearts. The things which occur in our hearts determine our actions, the outward sign of an inward experience, if you will. And when our hearts are covetous, our actions bear it out. Let's take a little hike through Luke chapter 12, shall we? Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'd like to interject that bestow means store up, right? Gather. Continuing in Luke 12, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And Jesus tells us, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This tells us many things. This tells us that life is short and then we die. This tells us that there are no U-Hauls following the hearse. This tells us that we won't take so much as a speck of dust into the next life. This tells us that pride leads to ruin. This tells us that the ungodly and sinner value their goods and accomplishments over the simplicity of Christ, the things of God. This tells us that we who follow Jesus Christ should not be focused upon the laying on of our hands to what the world deems as important. This tells us in the end, our compromise and the worldly priorities would cost us our souls. And these few things I have mentioned barely scratch the surface. God's word leaves no stone unturned, no dark place unexposed, no part of the bone and marrow untouched by his word. The work he has begun in us will be completed. We have but to decide if this word and truth are worth living out. Those pesky choices again. I always ask myself a simple question. If we believe what has been spoken and written and has been made alive in our hearts, why do we choose so often to put them aside? When we can finally come to grips with the truth of just what our existence is in Christ and subsequently in the world, we will find comfort in the warnings of Jesus Christ to those who have been called into his light and filled with it. Comfort, yeah. And when we finally shed our lusts for the amassing of wealth and our survival on this earth and status symbols and the like, all that jazz, we'll find ourselves standing, as it were, on a simple, narrow path. No neon signs blazing around us, unburdened of the weight of worldly baggage, which are the cares of this world, and the thoughts that are associated with keeping up with the Joneses. Alone we find ourselves, virtually weightless, alone with Jesus, alone in the midst of the maelstrom of voices and temptations, alone in a peace that passes all understanding. We certainly won't drag the world into the kingdom in our hearts. And all this peace within us is made possible because of our choice to forsake the world and obey the command in 1 Peter 2:9, for starters. All this is achieved by the Holy Spirit in us, being given free rein to work his will and pleasure. We've gassed up the car, handed Christ the keys, and locked ourselves in the trunk. Once we have settled on Christ's side of the road, the words of Jesus in Luke 12:22 cause us to exhibit more of a spiritual natural adherence than it does just obeying a command we may or may not understand. Our adherence to Jesus' commands implies a deep, heartfelt willingness to please Father, as Jesus did, not under the penalty like servants under a whip, but servants who love their master. Okay? It is no longer a like it or not or just do it deal, you know? It has become a joy to please God because we have been given to understand that the will in us to please God has come from God himself. That's why Jesus tells us his yoke is easy, his burden light, Matthew 11:30. It is no longer I that liveth, Galatians 2:20. Who carries the burden, truly? Who blazed the trail, truly? Jesus said he did. He doesn't want us to throw on a coonskin cap and load up our muzzle loader and head off into the wilderness to blaze new trails for him. They've been blazed all the way to the throne of God, and all we have to do is follow Jesus along the way. It is necessary for God our Father to bring us to the place of realization that we are not here for ourselves or for the fulfillment of our destinies or even our own pleasures. We are here to glorify God in the manner in which we have been called to it. I say this because we must remember that God has ordained all paths, straight or crooked. God has ordained just who are vessels of honor and who are vessels of dishonor. Even the ungodly of 1 Peter 4:18 have a purpose in God's plan. Good or bad, all creation is created to glorify God. Not creation, not ourselves. Without the darkness of evil, how could we know and rejoice in the light of Christ. Think about it. So even the evildoers have their purpose, to amplify the light which is in us and see God and His mercy. Never thought of it like that. Well, now you can. So once we've been brought to the place of accepting just who made whom and for what purpose, we can, by the gift of God, understand the simplicity we are called to by Jesus Christ, and in gladly forsaking the lust of our worldly non-kingdom things, and understanding the love in us for the simplicity of Jesus Christ as He exhibited in His earthly life, we can go on and find comfort in the truth of His words. The truth in His words, like Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 31. And He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Whoa, that's big time, saints. That's big time. And when these things are added unto us, saints, what are they added unto us for? For our own pleasure and pride of ownership, that we might place these things on a pedestal? No, absolutely not. Added unto us that we might remain alive, that we glorify God. And there is no doubt that our simple shepherd was referring to these things as being the basics of survival on the earth. Oh yeah, food, clothing, and shelter. Now that's boring in this culture, isn't it? I ask you, what else did Jesus have? Did he want for anything more than the basics? Anything more than the basics would cause him to lose sight of his purpose, which was, as Jesus said it so many times, the glory of God, the Father, not his own. And this is the example Jesus set for us, called to follow him and be conformed into his image, Romans 8:29. When we understand our new nature, our new spiritual nature, as not being derived from our carnal nature, Jesus' words of encouragement in Luke 12:22-31 will undoubtedly plant us even deeper into the rock upon which our houses are built. We're being drawn into the rock, you know, to lay siege to that stronghold of our faith, those promises, those hopes, the hope of glory, salvation. We're digging, and Jesus is drawn, and that's what Father wants. Did our great shepherd tell us that we would starve, that we'd be without clothes, or suffer exposure in the elements while seeking the kingdom of God? He told us through his own faith that we would be provided for by God. For this is what we fear most, isn't it, saints, that we will not be looked after by the God we have claimed to have placed our trust in? And what did Jesus tell us? neither be ye of doubtful mind. Yeah. It doesn't really ring our chimes that we would have to do with just plain old food, clothing, and shelter. I know that. That's the fight, part of it. That we would have to put our own designs for our lives on the shelf and serve another master instead of ourselves? Yeah, fear. You see where this goes, brethren? In answer to the fear of not knowing God's pleasure for his elect, Jesus tells us straight up God's plan for us in Luke 12:32. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Huh. Now, those of us who know that we are truly called and do seek his kingdom and righteousness, and we know this, are reassured by the words of one who should know God's will. Jesus puts it simply and goes no further than that. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why should he go further than that? You can believe it or not. Another one of them pesky choices. We must ask ourselves, do we believe this? And this all falls under one gift that God has seen fit to bestow, that we receive, in order that our belief does not become a hollow, ineffectual thing. It all has to do with the gift of faith. And whose faith is it? And who lives in and through us? And doesn't our lack of surrender and humility make us ashamed at times? Lots of questions. And lots of answers, saints. We don't change ourselves. We fight, yeah, we mortify the deeds of our flesh by the Holy Spirit which is in us, but it is God by the Holy Spirit that changes us. We're back to intent again. What gain in heaven if it is us who receive glory for our bravery, saints? God receives the glory for what he has wrought in us. But we just can't get a grip on this surrender thing sometimes, can we? Now let's get into another facet here, shall we, in Luke. Much of the contention over the meaning of Matthew 19:29 and 12:33 is caused by the lack of balance and understanding of the difference between those called to preach the gospel and those called to receive it. You know, not everybody's a preacher, teacher, pastor, evangelist, prophet, you know what I'm saying? The majority of us are called to receive the gospel and live it. You don't want that kind of responsibility that these guys have, or the wrath a lot of us will receive for messing up. Let's take a look at Luke 12:33 and 34. Jesus says, "Sell all ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old." How's that possible? "A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, since we can't ever keep anything from growing old and dysfunctional and rusted and rotted, we can't deduce that Luke 12:33 has a literal earthly meaning of things. We can't even provide a receptacle that can preserve any treasures we have amassed. Now, how in the Sam Hill can we think that this scripture here is completely literal, even in the first part, the part where we read, "Sell all ye have and give alms"? I'm going to cover that shortly. The key is in the words, "where your treasure is." Your heart not only covets earthly treasures, but your heart resides with them. And the bottom line is, as it always has been, intent. I tell you the truth, God does not judge our possessions, God judges our hearts. And before we go out and literally sell everything we own and give our money away and forsake our families, we should endeavor to understand the true meaning of this passage in Luke 12:33. Now, Jesus' actions spoke of the spiritual nature behind his life. If we understand this, then we can see that Paul wasn't lying to us or contradicting Jesus when he told us of saints that had more in the way of earthly blessings. We're getting back to this "sell all that you have" theme here, by the way. And Paul said that they gave more to the care of the brethren, these with more earthly blessings. They did not sell everything they had because it wasn't God's will. That wasn't the point that God was making. God is judging intent, obedience, truth and lies. You're going to hide from God? You're going to hide your intents from God? The early days of Acts were intense. We've never seen anything like it since. But that's a lesson we should learn. Remember, your intents are going to be judged. Who cares who gets your possessions? Are you obedient to God? There's more of a continuation of this study in Luke chapter 12, but I'm not going to go there right now. I suggest you read and study Luke 12, 36 through 48 in the light of one surrendered and humbled and at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Study it as a servant. And we won't find in these scriptures some invisible scripture that tells us that watching somehow gives us insight into the day and hour of the return of Jesus Christ. I just thought I'd throw that in for good measure. I want you to remember that our fight of faith lies in places other than those in the realm of the five senses, saints. What we do before utilizing or abusing the five senses is what God judges. Read Hebrews 4:12. It is more than meat and more than raiment. So this fight, where is the real battlefield then in this fight? Is the battlefield cheek to jowl in Walmart, striving to wrest the last sale item from the hands of a greedy co-shopper? Or is it debating the theory of evolution with a godless co-worker? Is the battlefield a pastor arming himself to protect his congregation? No. We're all in the wrong places here if we're following the real Jesus Christ. Our battlefield is in our hearts and minds. Realms. The mind that must be brought into submission is where we fight. The fight is always with the roots and not with the branches. The battle is always with the thoughts before they become deeds. We fight powers and principalities, not physical things. The powers and principalities work overtime against our hearts and minds. So let it not be that we surrender our will and faith to these dark influences. Get weak. Give in. Mm-mm. You look to your souls and not to your goods, saints. You look to your treasures in heaven, not what you've laid up on this earth. You look to what God will do through you, not what you will do, you think, for God. Look to your example. And your shepherd, don't look to the greener grass of another polluted pasture. I've given some information here that is obviously highly contentious, explosive in its potential. Well, churches have fought over it, theologians have disputed it, congregations have been split in pieces over it. Now, I earnestly desire that you take this, and you open your scriptures and your hearts in prayer and examine this carefully. You see, it's all about you, saint. It's about your faith and your walk in Christ. It's about your soul. Otherwise, Jesus Christ wasted his breath. It's not about what we're being taught today, and you know it. Let your loins be girded about you and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. You go in peace, brethren. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, not of current events, okay? That you be strengthened and encouraged by his great promises. That you keep to the very narrow way with Jesus Christ. Amen.